With those who are in pain, those who do not arrive in this Sunday morning service in the same situation or frame of mind, that it has pleased you to put majority of the world and most of us here. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are in pain. We pray for those who are dealing at this moment with deep trials, who are weak in their spirits and their minds and their bodies. We pray for those who are facing Monday with trepidity this morning. Father, those whose means of livelihood is threatened, they're not sure, they're not happy at their jobs. Believers and saints, that it has pleased you, Lord, that across the world this morning, they're not sure how the rent will be paid, who are having struggles with one child or the other, just those things and pains that are common to men. Father, those who are waiting on you for one word of comfort or the other. Father, we pray for the Marthas and Marys who are mourning a beloved brother. We're praying, Lord, for the lepers, the beggars, those by the wayside who are saying, Son of David, have mercy on me this morning. We're praying for those who are looking for bread and do not have. The widow of Nain, who is bearing a son amidst us. We pray for the woman with the issue of blood, who is trying to find her way through the crowd, that peradventure she may touch the hem of your garment this morning. We pray for those whose major concern today is not not convenient concerns. Father, we pray that your spirit broods upon the earth this morning, that it will please you to visit our dearly beloved brothers and sisters, Lord. We pray that the comfort of Christ will be with them. Amidst us, we pray, Father, that you please remove the pain of the body and pains of the heart, that with joy, we will draw from the well of salvation. We pray for your very presence. Lord, there's no originality in what we're about to say. By this very same token that it's not original, it makes it true, because you have commanded us to invent nothing, but to just continue to teach the people the things which you have taught us. But Father, as we discuss some of the things we already know, we know the role of the Spirit to make alive the word in our heart. Father, please teach us something new. Refocus us, Lord. We are dear to you, and you've given to us your word that it may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that by it we may be warned. He said, in the keeping of your word, there's great reward. Father, I pray this will not be an exercise in just sermonizing this morning, Lord. Father, I pray that your spirit will interpret, will direct, that this will be useful, that Christ will be glorified, Lord. We surrender this meeting before you, Lord, that it may achieve the purpose that you have for it in time and eternity. Let your name be glorified. Father, you use the mouth of men. Use my mouth as feeble, Lord, as it is. Father, I pray, God, that you please bless me and bless your children this morning. This is your church. This is your church. Lord, honor us with your presence, Lord. If there be anything that will not allow you to be here, sin, attitude, Father, please remove it. Convict, Lord. I pray, God, that this meeting will not be as though we met with one another, but the preeminent person will be Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, whom we've gathered to worship. This is our prayer, Father. We're only as rich as you bless us. We're only as fulfilled as you speak, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. May we all reduce, that Jesus may increase at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, I'm not going to be speaking to mutes.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Unmuted until everybody, because we are supposed to fellowship, and I can't be fellowship with mutes. When we're doing praise and worship, we didn't hear each other's voice. So at least before sermon, let us take a moment to shout together as people of God to worship the Lord. Acknowledge that our fellowship is not just with one another, but with, also with Christ.
Amen.
Let the heavens hear his voice.
Amen.
Add our voices to the voice of the trees and the birds and all of creation that worship the Lord. For a moment, let us set your mind away from yourself. The way two or more are gathered together, I'm right there. The Jesus is here.
Amen.
So praise the Lord, New Covenant Church.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. You can go back on mute now. The song that we just played had a line there that said, "Keep me in your
will,
in your will, that I may not get in your way. Keep me in your will." I want you to think about that lyric for a moment, because it so aligns with what we're about to talk about this way, this morning. That song says, I want us to pause and think about that statement, because that statement is not intuitive. There's something, I don't know the right English word, about that statement that is deep. It said, "Keep me in your will so that I may not get in your way," which seemed to me to affirm the fact that unless by the power of God we are in his will, the chances are that we will always be getting in God's way. Where's my pencil? Where are the cats sticking? This morning, we read from John chapter 8, and I'd like us to go there quickly. And I'd like us to quickly do a little exposition and a little history, and then we close. One thing that I always pray for is, Lord, do not allow us to take Christianity the way the traditional religion people take their religion. It's not, their religion is a cause and effect religion. It's not relational. There's no dynamism, no second, third, and fourth level of relationship. But what is unique about what we have in our Lord Jesus is that it's real, it's dynamic, it's full of empathy and full of grace and full of love. Many times it's very counterintuitive. In this story that John read for us, a group of Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes and Pharisees, caught a woman in adultery. And by all legal ramifications, clearly stated in the law of Moses, is that if you are caught in adultery, you should be stoned. So they were on solid legal grounds. Locus standi. No, is that what it means? No, whatever. They had a right to make the case.
Yes.
That's locus standi, right? At least I read that. They came to the King of Grace with a legitimate case from the Bible. "Keep me in your will, O Lord, so that I may not stand in your will." And many times we Christians come to Jesus, we come to God every time. In fact, our entire Christian experience is built on legal and legitimate Christian cases that may stand in the way of God. And we don't know it. So it was interesting what the Lord Jesus had to say. If you remember John's reading, in verse 6, he said they were testing him. It takes a certain, that's why I said our faith is different from Islam. Islam is, if you do this, do this, do this, do this, obey this, 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 then you will get this. Unfortunately, for many of us, Christianity is also like that. If I do this, pay tight, do this, do this, do this, 1 + 1 + 1 must equal 2. Then God must do this. Predictable. Or we go to the Lord and we start quoting Bible. Because John, Matthew, this says this, then God, you must do this. Well, the relationship with Jesus is a little bit more dynamic than that. And that's what Christ is calling us to. And this is what Christ was teaching us in this passage. So they had their case from Moses, and they were using it to test the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, so that they might have something of which to accuse him. What did our Lord do there? Someone should please read verse 6 for me.
They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger.
The Lord wasn't even going to indulge them. It is not every theological argument, a theological issue that is worthy of our attention, even legitimate ones. But that's not where we're going. But they kept bothering the Lord, verse 7 says. So the Lord rose up and said to them, if you are without sin, go ahead and be the one to cast the first stone. Nobody had ever told these Pharisees this. They had never thought about the relationship with the law at this level. And then the Lord stooped down and he kept right on writing on the floor. One word. Thank God the Pharisees they sent were Pharisees with conscience. Honest Pharisees. It's not every time that we Christians get to talk with people who are very honest. But these ones were convicted in their conscience, and one by one, from the oldest to the last, they went away. Until in the middle of that crowd, the Lord alone was left with the woman. And the Lord said to her, woman, where are those that accuse you? Hasn't anybody condemned you yet? And she said, no, Lord. Then the Lord said, neither do I. They brought to me a legitimate case. They wanted to see. They wanted me to either say one thing or the other about you. Anything that I'd said, if I said no, they would have said I do not respect the law, so I'm not a true Christian. If I'd said yes, then they would have said, then I'm no different from them. There was no good answer. But let me tell you one thing. I do not condemn you because I have come that no man should be condemned. I've come to address issues that cannot be addressed by simply quoting scriptures. I've come to address the condition of the heart. Go and say no more. Although I've come to address sin, I've not come to address sin the way these people address sin. Daughter, go and sin no more. Then where we're going today, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to all the other people there, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will never walk in darkness, but such a person will have the light of men. Can anybody deny that this poor woman this morning just met with the light of the world? In a way that she was not expecting. Can anybody deny that these Pharisees just met with the light of the world in a way that in all, and scribes for that matter, scribes are those who copy the Bible. They rewrite and they make copies. Those were days before printing press. So they were very familiar with the text. When they left home, they did not expect that that would be the answer to the trap. They met with Jesus. Every time we meet with Jesus, brothers and sisters, you will get an answer that you are not expecting. We cannot put him in a box. Whether you are a teacher of the law, you are a Pharisee, whether you are a born-again Christian, a non-born-again Christian, every time you have a real, genuine conversation with Jesus, you will go away with an answer that will blow your mind. Because it's the light of the world. But I'd like us to step back because I want us to really consider this morning what our Lord was dealing with in this time. And I'd like us to compare that society, the context, the community to what we are dealing with today. So let's go back to the first part of that Bible. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. All the people with him sat down and he taught. Then verse 3 mentions scribes and Pharisees. There was a time that I was wondering, where do scribes and Pharisees come from? When I finished reading Malachi, I didn't see scribes and Pharisees in the whole of the Old Testament. In fact, they came to the temple. The last time we heard about the temple in the Old Testament, the Babylonians were destroying the temple, right? Remember? They wrecked after the return and people, they just wrecked and they wrecked the temple of Solomon. Then suddenly we're opening to Matthew. And these characters all over the New Testament, we are seeing them. They call them Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes. A majority of the narrative of the New Testament had to do with discussions with these characters. Why did the Lord have to deal with them? Who were they? I'd like to just quickly give an overview, as I understand it, of what was happening here. We knew about the prophet. The Bible tells us about when the children of Israel was driven into captivity and when they returned, the story of Ezra, Nehemiah, when they came back. If you fast forward Christian history, the history of the Jews, between the book of Malachi, or the prophet Zechariah, and the New Testament, a lot of things happen that will help us understand this conversation that was going on. The prophets were all gone. Then the history of the world taught us about the time when this man, about 400 years before the Lord Jesus was born, and 400 years before the Lord Jesus was born, fell right between that time between Malachi and Matthew. A lot of things happened in the world that affected the Jews. One major event was the Greeks, the Greeks, the great Alexander the Great, this really happened, brethren, marching throughout the world and conquering kingdoms. And of course, one of those kingdoms and portions of the earth that he conquered was Palestine, where we now have the Jews. And from history, we understand that everywhere the Greeks went, they forced people to become Greeks. Hellenization, they called it. You know, something similar to, well, it was a lot more, it was a lot deeper than this. You know, when the English conquered the world and everywhere they went, they forced people, the primary language to be English. So this was like that. But this was because the Greeks believed that they were superior. They believed every other person was unlearned, uncultured. So you hear Paul say something like, the Greeks want wisdom or learning, and the Jews want a sign, right? Those were distinct. In the time of the Lord, in the time of Paul, the writer of the New Testament, they understood this background. They dealt with these dynamics. So what had happened according to history was, when Alexander died, whoever was the ruler, the kingdom was split into three of his lieutenants. And the guy in charge of Palestine, of Judah, did something that was abominable. He installed the idol of Zeus in the temple. You wonder which temple? Because the temple of Solomon had been destroyed. But the temple was rebuilt right before the Greeks came to be. This started a riot. He also ordered that a gymnasium, we call it a gym, what we call gym, should be built in Jerusalem, because, you know, the Greeks like athletics, they like wisdom, they like all of that. And they installed all kinds of idols, and part of the Greek culture was this obsession with the human body and symmetry. If you look at all their idols and culture, you see it. So, of course, there were naked bodies displayed all over Jerusalem. If you go to Union Station, if you've been to the Union Station in DC recently, if you go to that great hall there, you see some soldiers. If you look up, you see, statues of soldiers. I think, and you see, they had shield covering their nakedness. I think it was Eleanor Roosevelt or one of the first ladies that ordered that they should cover it with a shield, because they were all naked initially. Now imagine this very religious set of people, Jews, and you have a colonizing power saying, defiling their culture and their tradition, shutting down their temple. This was where the unrest started. And many of us have seen the Jews celebrating the Feast of Rededication, or the Hanukkah. What happened? You had the story of Judas Maccabee historically. That's true. These were Jews. They rose up against the Greeks and defeated them in a great battle. Please follow me closely. The descendants of these political activists became the Herods that we see now. They were the people with power. They called them the Hasmonean princes. You're wondering, all this history, what does it have to do with Christianity? Just follow me. Follow me, because we're dealing with similar things today. Well, the victory was short-lived. The Romans, of course, as you know, that the active colonial power in the time of Christ were the Romans. So the Romans came. They conquered the land again. But the Romans learned a lesson, that don't touch the religion and the culture of the Jews. So what the Romans did was that as long as you paid your taxes, we will let you do whatever you want to do with your religion and your culture. We will not touch your temple. So you find out that in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple that one of the Hasmonean princes, a Herod, built was standing. That wasn't the original temple. But they rebuilt it. That old temple was rededicated and they continued their religious practices. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into a culture where there was an active Jewish practice, an active culture. There was a temple. But something had changed from the time of Moses. There arose four distinct sects of people. And these were the four sets of people that you see our Lord dealing with and interacting with in the New Testament. There were the Herods who were ruling, the political class, the White House. There was another group called the Essenes. These were people who saw what was happening, how Herod, so-called Jews, was cooperating with the Romans and they were corrupting the church. So they moved out of the city because they were religious purists. And Christian history suspects that that is why we find that John the Baptist, for instance, moved out and was preaching. He didn't want to, I had a bad thing to say about Pharisees, Sadducees, all the rest. They were not people that wanted to be part of the corruption. They were like monks. We heard slightly about them, but we did not hear a lot about them. Then there's another one, our friends, the Sadducees. You see, when religion and culture and politics combine, there's always sects and corruption of religion. The Sadducees were the friends of the ruling class, the elitists who were religious. The only difference is they did not believe in all the cultures, the traditions, and the resurrection and all of that. You notice Christ had a conversation with them when they asked him about resurrection and who will be the wife if you had married, a woman married several husbands, who will be the wife in heaven. So their own was that anything that helped the ruling class, we believe in it. But we don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in resurrection. We don't believe in, don't we have people like that today? Don't we have Christian theologians well aligned with the academics who are saying we don't believe in the stories of creation, in absolute seven-day creationists? In every culture, once you integrate the church and state, there will be a class of people who will provide the theological basis for men to rule the people. In South Africa, it was the Dutch Reformed Church that provided the theological basis for segregation and apartheid. People of God, we have to be conscious of what is going on around us. In America, it was the Southern Baptist Church that provided the theological basis for slavery and things that were not good in America. In the name of the Lord, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people who provided, the friends of the ruling class, were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection, didn't believe in judgment, didn't believe in even the norms and the tradition. They believed that state and church should be integrated as one. You know, we've been hearing, we think separation of church and state is a new thing. I'm going to go back to John. Just follow me. I'm not doing history lesson. I was very, very curious about this because I just said to myself, who are these people that Christ was talking about or speaking to? Where are they coming from? And they are friends, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the popular religious people. They believed that state and church should be separated. They took and they understood and they loved the word of God and they taught it. That's why you find the Lord Jesus Christ, do as they say, just don't do as they do. They acknowledged the secular power and they used the secular power to their own, the ruling class of the Herodians, to their own. As long as you don't touch the priesthood, you don't just let us do church, you do state, we are with you. So they were religious. At night, they would deal with the ruling class. During the day, they will oppress the people. But because they had the law, they had everything, and they were accurate, unlike the Sadducees, they were popular. But they were fake. Christ called them hypocrites. Because although they said the things of the law, they said the thing, they did not do the law. Don't we have them today? I'm not going to name names. But the physical church today is a Pharisaical church. It's the church that will bring a scripture and say, crucify this woman because the Bible says this. Go and kill homosexuals. Go to abortion clinic. Kill abortion doctors because the Bible says. They will whine and cry. Cry baby, baby tears. Oh, they have canceled prayers in church, in school. They have canceled hypocrites. Meanwhile, even they do not pray in their churches. We have them. We are dealing with the same set of characters today, and we need to learn the wisdom of Jesus our Lord. They will remove focus from the Sermon on the Mount. They will put it on tithing. They will put it on prosperity. They will put it on everything but Jesus. That's why you see gradually in the last 4 decades, you've seen Jesus Christ is disappearing from Christian theology. Pharisees. And if you notice in the Bible, the Lord did not have much to say about Sadducees or Essenes or even Herod. His greatest criticism was towards who? The Pharisees. Whitewashed sepulchres, he called them. Beware of the Pharisees, brothers and sisters. Beware of being Pharisaical in your approach. So this was the dynamic in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Real political dynamics. And each one of these wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to join their sect. They were wondering, where does Christ fall? That was the background for this conversation. This conversation will help the Pharisee to see whether the Lord Jesus Christ believed in the separation of the law and state, whether he was a Pharisee like me, or whether he wasn't, whether he would deny a clearly written text. They wanted to see where do, you know, people are always wanting to place us. But the Lord stooped and was writing. He wasn't interested. Don't get caught up with topical issues. And finally, I want us to note as we close this morning, the Lord's answer. I am the light of the world. They wanted him to talk about how do we respond to adultery? What is the correct posture to Black Lives Matter? How about abortion? Same-sex marriage. What should we do about same-sex marriage? Sorry, I'm being a little ridiculous, but... They want us to talk about, oh, he's tightening correct everything, but the main thing. They want you to talk about, is my business working? Is Jesus working for me? Am I being healed? Am I not being healed? In their case, in their generation, they wanted, how do we get bread? Perform miracle for us, Lord. Perform, show us a sign. They wanted him to be Professor Pella. Everything, and these are good things. Someone wanted him to address social justice, but the Lord stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Lord, let me be in your will, so that I may not, keep me in your will, Lord, that I may not stand in your way. But what does Jesus want us to focus on? I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not have to worry about homosexuality and abortion. Will not have to worry about which other topic? What the Senate or the Congress is doing about prayers in school. Will not have to worry about how your body is doing. Will not have to worry about anything. He will have the light of life. May the Lord give us the light of life.
Amen.
But I want you to note something there. The key thing there is he that follows me. As we close, let's go further than same chapter. I want us to pay attention to something. John 8, from verse 31. Note, he that follows me, and that's where I want us to close this morning, following Jesus. Because I dare say that many of us believe in him, but we don't follow him. It says that Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, that is when you are my disciple indeed. And it is when you are my disciple indeed, that is when you will know the truth. And then that is when the truth will make you free. I want you to note carefully the steps. Because what we hear most of the time is if you believe in him. And a lot of people believe him. In fact, the Lord said, even demons believe who he is and they tremble. But the Lord broke it down here. The word, he was speaking to Jews who now accept that he's the Lord. If you read this chapter down to the end, you will notice that what Christ was doing there was to reveal to them that although they believe him, they are not really his disciples. And he exposed them. Because by the end of this chapter, they were denying him. Although they appeared to have believed him. So the Lord started this by saying, if you sit, if you abide, if daily you walk with me, if you are committed to me, not Christianity, me, a person. In fact, I started from John chapter 1. And I noted that for 90% of the time, all that my Lord had to say was himself, about himself. He was presenting himself to us. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, is Jesus personal to you? I'm not saying, do you know about him? I'm saying, is he your friend? Is he personal to you? Do you think about him during the day? The religion, the Christianity you have received, does it make Jesus Lord over your life? So the Lord said here in verse 31, if you abide in my word, that is when you are my disciple indeed. I'm adding my own word here. Now, it is when you are my disciple indeed that you will know the truth, and that's when the freedom will start. It takes a certain dedication of following Jesus. He said, when you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I told you there are many levels to our relationship with Jesus. This is the level that Christ wants us to be. When we are passionate Christians, and we are passionate friends of the man Jesus. Because he is the light. He did not say, I give light to the world. He said it in another place. But this is deeper. Say, I am the light. I am the peace that you're seeking. He did not simply say, I will give you peace. I am your peace. I am your righteousness. Please don't be surprised that what I'm saying is a little strange. Remember that most of what Jesus had to say were very strange to the people hearing him. But as they heard him, that word became life in them. And they were, even his disciples, the very last woman, in fact, I remember that even at the last moment, someone like Thomas was saying, but we do not know the way. And the Lord will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas was expecting to say, just take route 95, exit on exit 11, and then you will get to New Covenant Church. Make sure you don't pass it, even though you end in Home Depot. That was what he was expecting, a formula. Many of us are still going to Jesus with a formula. But he keeps telling us, it's not easy to understand, yet it's the easiest thing to understand, that I am the formula that you're seeking. Friendship with me. In another place, it said, eat my blood and drink my flesh. Brothers and sisters, this is the mystery of the Christian race. We are not seeking stuff. We are not seeking wisdom. We are seeking Jesus. And Jesus becomes our wisdom, our life. It is your intimacy with Jesus, your dedication to Jesus, your love for Jesus, that will bring the prosperity, that will bring the love, that will bring the peace. Because he did not say, I will give. He said, I am your peace. I am the light. Then Philip himself, the things of Christ they're not intuitive. They're very counterintuitive. Philip himself will say in the same conversation, he said, when Christ said, nobody will get to the Father, he said to me, he said, Father, okay, look, just make it simple, Lord. Show us the Father and we'll be okay. And yet the Lord came back at him with yet another mystery. Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I'm the Father and the Father is in me? That wasn't what Philip was expecting. He was expecting, okay, don't worry. The Father is 1,000,000,000, 3 trillion years old. His name is El Shaddai. He lives in a mansion at the north end of heaven. As you are entering, I will introduce you personally to him. He has very long beards. I kind of resemble him. Philip was looking for something relatable. And that's where we miss it in Christianity. Because when he speaks about spiritual things, we're always looking for relatable things. May the Lord help us to go higher with Jesus, to know that he's preparing for us a kingdom that is not man-made. May the Lord help us to have a tenderness in our hearts towards Jesus, because the gift of God to us is the man Jesus. Let us pray. Into my heart, Lord, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into our heart, Lord Jesus. Father, please silence the noise of religion. The noise of politics, the noise of affliction in the world, and help us to hear the sweet voice of Jesus. Help us to find the joy of knowing Jesus, of his kindness and his grace. He said, we behold his grace, his beauty from grace to grace, as from as of the only begotten of God. Your word in the New Testament is so filled with Jesus. Help us to begin to cultivate a relationship with a person, not an institution. When we wake in the morning, visit with us, Jesus. As we go about our day, be our friend. as the disciples loved you, that they were willing to give their life to you because they discovered your love, your grace, your courage. They were able to do all things through you. Give us the grace likewise to know you this way, Lord. Not just to seek the things you give, but to seek you yourself, that we may be oracles for you, that we may be proud disciples, that, Lord, we may honor the Son even as we honor the Father. I pray that all of us, we have a personal encounter with you, the person, that you may speak with us. That song says, in the garden alone, Lord, that you speak with him and walk with him and you show him all kinds of things. That we, each one of us, God, may know you, the light of the world, that lights the whole world. Thank you, Father. Please show us, Jesus. Help us to be able to live above traditions, to live above culture, to live above religion, to live above morality, and to live divine life, to live for Jesus. I pray that we'll be able to pride ourselves in knowing Jesus, not just in knowing scriptures, not just in being ordained as ministers and workers. I pray that we will have personal pride that we walk with Jesus, that we will recognize your voice. Your word says your sheep, they know your voice. The voice of another, they will not hear. Help us to recognize your voice.
Amen.
Blessed be your name, Lord.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.